thanks for that, Val. I hope that what I'm about to do will give a poke to the coals. The Spirit of God has been moving amongst us this morning. I know he's been speaking to different ones of us in different ways. And I want to trust that God's going to use the things I talk about now to stir things up further, to stir up the gift of God that is within you, to ignite expectation for more from him. You're finding Acts 2. I need to get a stand. So we've got this little provocation up on the wall here from God's word. Robert's reminded us it's not enough just to kind of allow these words to float about there. We need to get it into our hearts, and we want to see it kind of become a reality. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. And this is a provocation to us. God wants us to be a provocation to our community, to Dereham and to the places where you live and work, whether that's in the town or in the villages or in the wider community. We're meant to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, when people see us, when they watch our lives and listen to our words, it is God's intention that they are provoked, that there is a reaction. We're not supposed to be hidden, just kind of chameleon-like, camouflage, part of the wider community, looking like we're just the same as everyone else. We are the light of the world. The world's a darkness about it. The light that is within us is supposed to be so light, so bright, that people can't miss it. The salt makes a difference. The city on a hill is unavoidable. It may provoke a negative reaction from those that hate what it stands for, but it should be unavoidable. And so I trust that what we're looking at today is a stoking up, a poking of the coals that is within our hearts, that we might see this become a little bit more realized with us. I've got a little phrase I'm going to use a few times this morning, which is, if this, then that. And as kind of by way of introduction right at the start, if this happens, if the Spirit of God is stirred up within us in such a way that we blaze with brightness, if we are a city, a Christ-like city as a people together that cannot be hidden, if this happens, then that will happen, i.e. people will say, tell us more. What must we do to be saved? As it says later on in Acts 2. We're looking at that next week. So that's kind of the backdrop to what I'm talking about this morning. Now, if we can put a slide number 2 up, Matt. And I'm just going to pray as well that God will just continue to help us. Lord, I pray for our understanding. I pray for our hearts to be open. I pray, like, as Robert was provoking us, Lord, to not just to be hearers, but doers of the word, to treasure your heart within us, as Nikki was talking about storing it up so we can run in that way. Lord, let your word be unleashed and activated within us like that mighty diesel engine that Anne was describing. Lord, won't you do that? Won't you do that within us this morning through your word and by your spirit? Lord, we are tuning into you right now deliberately and intentionally, because we believe that if we do this, then that will happen. We'll be changed. We believe it, Lord. We are not going through the motions. We are here to be changed by God this morning. Anything's possible. Jesus, anything's possible. Have your agenda with us this morning, we pray. Interrupt our weeks. Interrupt our lives. Lord, break in this morning into our life. Whether we're a young person at school or college, or whether we've seen many decades, much come and go, break in this morning, Lord, and interrupt and unleash and unlock power in our hearts and lives for the glory of Christ, so that we will be the light of the world, as you said we would. So we will be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, as you said that we would. So that we will be a city on a hill that just can't be ignored by the people that are all around us who don't yet know you. Lord, please have your way with us this morning, I ask, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, on this slide I've put behind you, this would be one very simple way of trying to understand what the Christian faith is all about, what our relationship with Jesus is all about. We could understand it through some key events. Of course, it's a simplification, but it's quite helpful. Christmas is coming soon in our annual calendar, and it reminds us of the coming of Christ as a man to be our representative. Easter, the story of how this man that came as our representative died and yet was resurrected by God the Father, and he becomes qualified to be our Saviour. The Ascension, which is recorded in Acts chapter 1. Jesus, as the resurrected Lord, ascends. You could compare it to a coronation. Jesus has always been God. He's always been the Lord. But in that moment where he is ascending into heaven, it's like the king is now finally acknowledged in front of all the people. He is now ascended and seated at the right hand of the glorious Father in heaven. And if we were in any kind of doubt that that were true, then within a matter of days, on the day of Pentecost, you remember Grantley speaking about Pentecost a few weeks ago? On that day of Pentecost, the king, who's now been crowned, a bit like a king who's celebrating his coronation, begins to hand out goodies to all of his people, pouring out gifts, calling a feast. The day of Pentecost was a feast. It was a feast day. It was a celebration of harvest that Israel did every year. So they had two parties for harvest. It was one of their harvest parties. And it's like on that day, the king says, here we go. The party starts and the Spirit begins to be poured out. And from that day, right up until today and going forward, we are in that party time where the king wants us to know that he has been crowned and is seated on the right hand of the Father. And he is daily, moment by moment, pouring out his Spirit. It was not a one-off. It is a continuous pouring out, an outflow from heaven. It keeps coming and coming and coming. And those that were at the Alpha Day yesterday, they got a taste of the King who's seated in heaven, who is invisible to us, but is actually working in our lives in the here and now. They got a taste of it. We've had tastes of it. I guess we've had a taste of it this morning. He's pouring out the Spirit. It's party time. And then, of course, there's one more bit in the deal to be done, which is the second coming of Christ, when the king comes again and there is a judgment. The king sorts it all out. There's a judgment. There is the final restoration. The work of salvation's completed. Evil and sin and those that hate what Jesus stands for, they will be dealt with. The creation will be made new. This is the story of Christianity, if you like. Of course, we could go back into the Old Testament. We could see the problems of sin, the fall, what Adam and Eve got up to in the garden and all that followed from that, the failure of people to be able to live by the law and their need for Christ. That, in a sense, is the backdrop. But these kind of marker points are the key events that help us to understand kind of like God's working in our history. And we can see on there, the reason I put that in a kind of a yellow gold is I want you to see within Christian history, this is where we are. We are right there in this moment, in that moment that began at Pentecost, the age of the church and the Spirit and mission. So Acts And chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 fits in with this scheme. It's the day of Pentecost, as it's referred to there. And in Acts 1, it spoke about what Jesus begun to do and teach. And it's continuing through the work of the Spirit. The kingdom of the King has been inaugurated. In effect, those first 3 points are like the kingdom beginning to be initiated, beginning to be inaugurated. I hope this won't distract you, but there was all the chatteration in the papers about Prince Charles beginning to take on some kingly duties over this weekend. It's a bit like in these first 3 steps that King Jesus is beginning to reveal his kingship. It's beginning to be revealed. Jesus can say when he meets people, the kingdom is near. John the Baptist said, the kingdom's near. Then Jesus does stuff. He says, the kingdom's coming to you. He says, the kingdom's within you, as he begins to work in a person's life. The kingdom is being inaugurated in the coming of Christ. He gets gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, the symbol of kingship. Kings come to bow the knee before him and honor him as the King of Kings. His kingdom begins to be initiated and inaugurated. In Easter, it looks like his kingdom's dead, but instead, in the resurrection, it's shown to be very, very much alive. In the ascension, it's like the coronation, and now the trumpets are blaring, and they have been for 2,000 years as the Spirit is being poured out. That means, folks, that our identity is fundamentally connected to the kingdom of God. That's why when Jesus was giving his final instructions to his followers, it was back to talking about the kingdom. You and I are citizens of this kingdom. We are subjects of this king. And as Robert was reminding us, we need to listen to what he's saying and put it into practice. And he's got so much to give to us. And then in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus says to his followers, wait, you've got to wait for the Spirit. But now where we are in Acts chapter 2, it didn't take long. The waiting was no more. It was a matter of days. And then it's no, don't wait any longer. The Spirit's come. Enabling and empowerment came to those 12 disciples and those that were gathered together with them. And ever since that day, enabling and empowerment has been coming to us. It was promised. Jesus described it as the promise of the Father. It's a promise which is now being delivered, continuously being delivered in this age in which we live. And so Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, and you will be my witnesses. When the Spirit comes on you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So in Acts 1, it's get ready for mission. And then in Acts chapter 2, bang, it begins. And so this age of the Spirit is also the age of mission. It's our purpose and our calling. The gospel message determines what we are to witness about. And nothing less than the whole of the earth needs to be in our sights and in our hearts as we do what he calls us to do and play our part. And so on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Grantley told us all about this a few weeks ago, the Spirit begins to be poured out. And what happens is there is a noise and there is action and there is a kerfuffle and a disturbance, and Peter is emboldened to stand up before a crowd that gathers to say, hey, I need to explain to you what this is all about. And he begins to explain, and I'm going to read the first bit of the explanation from verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, this is Acts 2, verse 14, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. In other words, about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is saying, if this, then that. And he explains this by reference to what Joel had prophesied hundreds of years before. If this, then that. So the first thing I want you to notice here is that we're only a few days after Jesus ascended. But in this moment, the words, the promises of Jesus from chapter 1 are already beginning to be fulfilled. Did you notice that Peter stands up and he says, "People of Judea and Jerusalem." Does that ring any bells? Acts 1:8. "You will be my witnesses." Where? Jerusalem, Judea. He said it's going to happen. Within a matter of days, it begins to happen. Peter stands up and he begins to tell the story of what Jesus has done and explain it. That's what it means to be a witness. You might have been here a few weeks ago when Harry looked quite carefully at the rest of the explanation to show us how they used to explain it, how they would do it. It's a template for us to copy. Not only that, but if you look a bit earlier on in chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." On that day, not only were the people from Jerusalem and Judea, but because of the nature of the day of Pentecost, this festival, people had come in from nations all over the known world. And there's all kinds of unpronounceable places in verse 9 and 10 and 11, which is a good way of embarrassing someone by making them read it out loud. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth." Already, at least a small scale, it begins to be fulfilled. And the other thing that Jesus said was, you've got to wait, but then when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled and you will be my witnesses. That's exactly what happens in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Jesus said, the Spirit will come, you're going to start witnessing. It's exactly what Jesus said. It's exactly what happens. So the next slide, please. Kind of a little bit of an aside maybe, but I just want to suggest to us, and this isn't an original thought, but the day of Pentecost is a prototype for revival. God is always working in the age of the Spirit to reveal the truth about who Jesus is to people so that they can put their faith in him. People are believing in their hearts in Jesus. They're getting saved. They're being filled with the Spirit. That is what God has been doing for the last 2,000 years. We got a good taste of that yesterday on our Alpha Away days. We experienced people putting their belief and faith in Jesus as Savior for the first time. Being forgiven, knowing forgiveness, experiencing the joy that comes with that. Even perhaps weeping or laughing. Some of them experiencing the filling of the Spirit in their lives. It was a wonderful... We've got wonderful reports of what was happening yesterday. That is normal. This is normal Christianity. We're going to talk about the normal Christian birth the week after. A couple of weeks' time, we're going to be looking at that. But this is normal Christianity. But what happens in revival is all the normal stuff accelerates at like 100 times the speed. And so... in Acts 1, Jesus says this is what's going to happen. In Acts 2, it happens straight away. Now, our experience is that when God speaks, often there is a delay. It takes time for it to begin to work out. But in revival, there's an acceleration and God's purposes swiftly begin to come into being. And we see people swiftly and in large numbers responding. Normally it's smaller numbers, but then when revival comes, it's large numbers. Friends, we have got stories going back over the centuries of such times in Norfolk and in Durham. God has done it here in the past. And we hear stories of where God is doing it right now. We hear stories from the Islamic world of where for centuries the numbers coming to faith has been probably numbered in the ones and twos. And in recent years, we're hearing stories of the numbers being in the tens of thousands. There is like revival going on in parts of Africa and Asia, where thousands and thousands are being gathered in. There are crusades happening in parts of the developing world where literally a million or more people will gather to hear the gospel. I heard a report, or saw a report online a few weeks ago. There was a similar meeting happening in Europe, in Kiev, that great sort of like centre of atheistic communism in decades past. Hundreds of thousands of people gathering in the centre of the city and vast numbers of them responding to the gospel message that they were hearing, saying, yes, we believe. There are places all around the world which are being touched with revival, and God has done it in our part of the world before. Let's keep praying, because though we don't know the timing, you remember Acts 1 said you don't know the timings, that's the Father's business, but we do know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be witnesses, we're supposed to be receiving the Spirit, and we're called to pray. Let's keep seeking God. Friends, at the bottom line, the reason why we are doing the Enough Prayer Initiative, which we were involved with on Saturday night, we've been doing this for a few years now, together across our family of churches, the bottom line is we are crying out to God for another great awakening in our nation and in the nations. That is the bottom line of why we travelled in on Norwich and ended up having a late night and all the rest of it. And I just want to urge you again to fight to be a part of it. The next one won't be till March time, but when you see it coming, fight to be there. Do you know the temptation on Friday night is very strong to want to sit in front of the telly, particularly this time of year. But let's do this. Let's get together and together as a united family, people cry out to the Lord. I know that you will be glad that you got along to it. We're going to keep going at this, I suspect, for years to come. This is not a one-off thing that's going on. This is going to go on and on and on. Friends, let's commit ourselves to praying for revival. Next slide. So the crowd has gathered, and the crowd are a bit shocked by what is going on. And to be honest with you, the only conclusion they come to is that the people must be drunk. It's that kind of a noise. I'm not suggesting that Marie is the cause of these things, but in her work, she's often out. Is it noisy? It's loud. It's raucous. People are laughing and moving about. That was the conclusion that the people came to. It was like, man alive, this lot have been drinking all night and they are partying. And Peter has to stand up and say, folks, honestly, that isn't the explanation. It is 9 o'clock. We were in bed last night. You've come to the wrong conclusion. Look, he doesn't say, don't be stupid, they don't look drunk. That isn't what he says. He doesn't say, look at them, they're all like little mice, meek and mild and as quiet as anything. Why are you saying that? He doesn't say that. He doesn't deny the kind of crazy wild noise that's going on. He just says, you've come to the wrong conclusion. This is not drunkenness. This is what happens when the joy of God breaks out. That is his explanation. Now, that night there would be a party going on. There probably would be drunkenness as people celebrated the new wine and all the rest of it.
People get drunk because they want to waste the money and be silly and get into a lot of trouble.
Yeah, that's right. And so the motivation for that, and then there's the hangover and there's the fights and all the trouble that comes with that as well. So this drunkenness, as it appeared to be, was a different kind of drunkenness. It was a noise, a sound, and a joy in God that would not leave a hangover behind, but it was something you couldn't keep quiet about. And maybe some of them were kind of falling on the ground because they were so overwhelmed by it. And who knows? There was a certain level of chaos and disorder about it. And this is quoted, Nicky Gumbel quotes this, he's an Anglican, he's allowed to say, I'm not knocking the Church of England, but the former Bishop of Coventry famously said, the chief danger, well, he said of the Anglican Church, but the chief danger of the Church is not delirious emotionalism. Friends, it's not even our chief danger here, and we like to think we're quite free. On that day, the Holy Spirit was perfectly happy to cause this kind of stuff. Okay? So I want to just appeal to you to be open to God, for Him to fill us, and let Him do what He wants to do. Let's expect that when God comes, from time to time, it might be a little bit surprising. It might require you to laugh. You might have, like a few weeks ago, Jimmy was having some problems standing up. He was so full of the Spirit and God's joy, so he just had to lie on the chairs here for a little while. Well, okay, if that's what God wants. No one said to Jimmy, you know, you've got to kind of put something on. He just got so filled with the Spirit, he couldn't really stand up any longer. He had to lie down. Fair enough. Why not? There's no problem with that. Now, I'm going to say that there are two possible dangers. There is a danger that, one, we might overemphasize the manifestations, and we might chase after them, or we might end up thinking that they prove something. They might prove, oh, this person's ever so mature. Forgive the analogy, but if you tickle a little child, what will they do?
Laugh.
What will happen if you tickle Priscilla? Same thing?
Yeah.
Isn't that true? If the Holy Spirit gives joy to a babe in Christ, or gives joy to a very mature believer, they're likely to still have joy. It doesn't prove how mature they are. It doesn't mean everything they now say must be kind of, wow, this is the most important Christian in the world. Everything they say must be right. You can still be immature and be full of God's joy. So God gives joy. It's great. It's wonderful. But it doesn't prove maturity. But let's be open to it. But the other danger, okay, the other danger is that we become smug cynics. I know better than them. You know, there they go again. Look at them. It's always the same person. Look at them. Now, I don't believe that anyone who is so wise is also at the same time as being ever so wise going to experience that joy of God. So, two dangers. One is that we just chase after experience and manifestation and think that means everything. Well, it doesn't. But the other danger is that we become cynical and we become wiser than God. And we'll just be standing on the side, a bit like the Pharisees did, dismissing what God is doing. Of course, there will be excesses. There always have been in revival times. No doubt there were excesses going on then. I think it's chapter 4 of Acts we come across. There were excesses then, and there will be now. But friends, let's be humble children and say, God, just give me what you want to. Peter is basically saying in this passage, quoting Joel, he says, look, this is the Father's promise. Here it is. And if this, then that. So I think we're on to the next slide now, please. Okay, if this is what's going on, if this is the Father's promise, if this is going on now, then what does it mean? And he said, Joel told us what it means. It means that we are in the last days. Now, whenever a Christian talks about the last days, ooh, yeah, and it's like kind of spooky and, you know, oh, it's going to happen tomorrow. Biblically speaking, the last days begin with Jesus and they will conclude with his second coming. The last days have been going on for quite a long time because God's not in a rush, as the rest of the Bible tells us. So we have been in the last days for 2,000 years. God is working out his plans and purposes. But during this period, this is the age of the Spirit, the age of the church, if you like, these last days times that the Bible speaks about, then Joel tells us that there are these three things which are characteristic of these last days. And the first one is what I've called the saturating spirit. The second one is cosmic signs. The third one is salvation available to all. So, briefly, because I've overindulged myself in the early part of the talk, saturation of the spirit. That's the next slide, please. The saturation of the spirit. Joel makes it really clear that it's available to all flesh, and he's quite emphatic. Male, female, whatever your social background, your age, it is universally available to all flesh, all of those who are God's people. That is the new thing that's going on. It's hard to stress this enough. The empowering and enabling of the Spirit is supposed to be for every believer. It's for every believer. There are no exceptions to that, and there are no qualifications needed. It is available to all. And the manifestation of the Spirit that we see here has got certain hallmarks to it. First one we've seen is the appearance of drunkenness, but it was not without self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us the Spirit does not give us, it's not a spirit of, it's a spirit of self-control. That's the difference between the drunkenness. The drunkenness destroys self-control. The Spirit gives joy with self-control so that it's turned to God's plan and purpose of mission rather than just making a mess and causing violence and destruction. So yes, there is some kind of manifestation. Paul is able to say a bit later to some people he meets, you know, did you receive the Spirit when you first believed? And they say, no. The fact that he can even ask the question shows that there is something experiential about that. Secondly, Joel talks about there being dreams and visions. Again, there's no age specific. It's not about how mature you are as a believer. The point is that in the age of the Spirit, there is an immediacy and an internalization of God's self-revelation. In other words, in the Old Testament times, Old Covenant, pre-Holy Spirit times, you had to go to a prophet or go to a priest to get the information you needed. This new age of the Spirit means you don't need a special holy man or woman to go to. The Spirit of God dwells with you, and he wants you to get to know him for yourself. That's why the instruction that Robert gave us and that Anne gave us about getting that power working within you, that's the intention. Getting that Word of God into you, that's the intention. Spirit and Word, Spirit and Word, Spirit and Word, we know God. My sheep hear my voice. Nikki mentioned that earlier. As this happens, we become light of the world. We become a city that is remarkable to those around us. Be filled with the Spirit and let the Word of God get deep into you. So dreams and visions, they must be weighed, of course. We're a city, we're a people, a community. So as we sense God speaking in that immediate way to us, we can weigh it, we can help one another to discern it. All such direct revelation must be submitted to the absolute authority of the Bible. The better you get to know the Bible, the easier you'll find that to do. And thirdly, Joel refers a couple of times to prophesying. Prophesying is inspired speech. It's interesting that Peter makes the link between them being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues and saying, well, this is the prophesying that Joel was talking about. So there are, in the rest of the New Testament, a variety of inspired forms of speaking by the Spirit. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and so on. We can group them together as this Holy Spirit-inspired speech. As God fills us and we then speak to one another things that have the kind of inspiration and insight from God. So, we are living in these last days, which are first of all characterized by the saturation of the Spirit. Secondly, there's the reference to cosmic signs. I'm just going to be really brief about this. But the way probably best to understand those signs that Joel refers to, that Peter quotes, is that they are strongly a symbolic reference to judgment. They speak of a coming judgment. And you might remember, as Christ is on the cross taking our judgment, there are some cosmic signs then. And it seems like maybe as we get to the last day, there may well be that there are some final signs as the Lord coming on the clouds in glory with his angels. There may well be signs in that last moment. It's hard for us to be absolutely sure, but one thing is definite. Whilst we are in this age at the moment, it is an age where there is a coming judgment. There is a coming judgment. That's what we are witnessing about, the fact that there is salvation in relation to that coming judgment. And these cosmic signs mean it's for real. If this, then that. If the Spirit is being poured out, then we're in the last days. That means that just as the reality of the Spirit is there, so is the reality of the coming judgment. How do we know that Jesus is alive, ascended, and King? Well, the reason that we know it ultimately is because of the pouring out of the Spirit. How do we know he's not in a grave somewhere? We know it because the Spirit of the risen Christ has been poured out into our hearts and lives. So we can argue till we're blue in the face about all of the philosophies and all the rest that goes with it. On the day of Pentecost, this is happening, and they ain't drunk, smell their breath. It proves that the King is on his throne, and he's alive, and he's coming back with judgment. So do something about that fact. And so, friends, this is why it's so important that we're filled with the Spirit. Because I don't know, I don't think people in our community are even wanting to be persuaded. But they will be provoked when they meet a people who are full of the Spirit. He said, "You will be my witnesses when the Spirit comes on you." Without the Spirit, I don't think we're going to be able to witness much. With the Spirit, we will be an unavoidable city that you cannot get past, that will force and provoke the question. We really desperately need to be filled with the Spirit. And the future of the people around us, in some ways, is resting on that. They need us. How will they hear unless we tell them? How are we going to tell them unless we're sent? We need to be sent, yeah, by one another, but by the Spirit. We need to be sent with power. We need to be sent as those that are different. Without the Spirit, we can't. We won't. They're not going to hear that. They're not going to be saved. And so the third thing that Peter, quoting Joel, says is characteristic of the last days is this: salvation is offered to all. Salvation is offered to all. If this pouring out of the Spirit is going on, it means that Jesus the Saviour is alive and salvation is for real. Joel promises salvation from that future judgment to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And interestingly, as you come to the end of Peter's preaching in verse 37 of chapter 2, the people cry out, "What must we do?" They say, "What must we do?" In verse 40, Peter urges them, "Receive salvation now." He pleads with them because of this. It shows it's all for real. If this, then that. And in answer to their cry, "What must we do to be saved?" We heard it quoted earlier on by Nikki. "Believe and be baptized. Repent, be baptized. Believe so that you may be forgiven. Get baptized to show that the change that's taken place on the inside is for real, that you are now a citizen of the King. You are in his kingdom." This is like, I mean, we have this citizenship ceremony that we do. It's all a bit funny, isn't it? I guess it seems to many of us. But this is like a citizenship ceremony when we get baptized. We say, "I am now a citizen of heaven, and I want everyone to know that I belong to Jesus." And he's given us baptism as a way of us making that really clear to us and to one another. So friends, it's kind of simple really. If you don't know Jesus yet, then I hope you've heard enough this morning to realise that there is a coming judgment but there is an offer of salvation. And you need to, in a very simple way, believe. You need to turn away from going your way and turn to going his way and say, Jesus, I believe, I receive forgiveness. And I know most of you in this room really pretty well. And I know for most of you, you've already done that. And the next part of what Peter says is that the promise is for you. And for those who are far off, even in 2017 in Norfolk, the promise, what promise? The promise of the Spirit. And if we are going to be true to who we have been called to be, if we're going to be citizens of the King and not just some kind of faint, you know, kind of copy of it, if we're going to be truly who we're meant to be, if we're going to be true to our identity, true to our purpose, true to our calling, we need the Spirit. Sam, can you, and Robin, can you come on? Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song which is expressing our desire and need for the Spirit to come and to flood our thirsty lives. And if you've come along today and you're full to the point of overflowing, well, just get a bit more full. Just get more full. If you feel a bit dry today, then ask him to flood the thirsty ground of your life. And I'm going to come back. We're going to just sing for a couple of minutes, sing this song for a couple of minutes. I'm then going to come back and I'm going to invite those that want to come to be filled or to be refilled or filled for the millionth time. We need to be a Spirit-filled people. So let's stand. Lord, as we sing this song, we sing it by faith and we pray, Lord, that you will do something in our lives, corporately and individually, by your Spirit.
Thirsty for you to fill out our lives. We are thirsty for you today. We're thirsty to see and Savior Christ. Lord, send your revival rain. Let it rain, let it rain. Open up the heavens once again. Our Father in heaven, send the rain. Send your revival rain. Let it rain, open up the heavens once again. Our Father in heaven, send the rain, fall again on us, your kingdom, your glory, send the rain. Let the rain come on us, Father in heaven. Send the rain, fall again on us, your kingdom, your glory. Send the rain, let the rain come, let the rain come on us.
So, Lord, as we're here before you now, we do cry to you that you might send the rain of your Spirit into this room. I pray, Lord, for every man and woman in this place that knows you as Lord and Saviour, that you will flood us and fill us full to overflowing. Lord, You wouldn't have said it if it wasn't your intention to do it. You said that when the Spirit came on us, we'd be your witnesses. Why would you have said that if you didn't mean it? Surely you did. You said that you are a good father and that you would give the Spirit to those who ask. You wouldn't play a trick on us and give us something nasty. So in the name of Jesus, no matter how great or small our understanding is, would you now come and fill us? Fill us, Lord. Every heart that's open. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Fill our mouths and fill our hearts and fill our lives and fill our life as a church family together. Lord, make us a provocation to Dereham and to our workplace colleagues and in our families, because we're full of the Spirit. We've been changed. We're not what we were. We're something different. We're on fire. We're full of light. We're full of truth. Friends, as I pray now, would you begin to just pray out loud where you are and ask God to fill you? Lord, fill us with your Spirit, I pray. Fill us full to overflowing. Fill us full to overflowing, God. Fill us full to overflowing, God. Let your rain come. Let your rain fall on us, oh God. We're hungry and thirsty for you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Friends, if as you've been hearing this morning, you know that this is a really big deal for you. You really need to be filled with the Spirit again. If you feel God stirring you in some way to respond, I'd love you just to come forward now. We are going to close the meeting in a few moments, but we want to pray with you. So please don't go to the teas and coffees yet. Stay where you are or come forward if you want to be prayed for right now. So just come forward straight away so we can pray with you. Perhaps some of the prayer team can maybe come out as well so you can be praying with people. Come on, folks, if you know God's been stirring you this morning, come forward if you know you need more. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Okay. So, prayer team, grab a badge. Otherwise, let's pray for folk who are coming forward. Okay, we're going to continue singing that song quietly as we pray. Come forward. It's not too late to come forward and be prayed for.